Good morning.
Morning.
It got a lot emptier once all the kids went downstairs.
That's the sign of a blessing.
Yes. My name is Sam Rabin. I'm happy to be your guest speaker today. Or so it feels. After being away here and there and exciting news, I won't be preaching next Sunday either. That was not my doing. No. I will be here. Our family will be here. We are excited next week to be able to have Michael Crowder is here next week, right? Who is the ministry leader for Young Life. I get all our ministry people confused. But he's doing good things in the community. And it's always a blessing to be here and support these young men as they share God's word and as they share kind of what's happening on the campuses and in our town around us. So please make sure you're here next week to bless him and to be blessed by that. I want to start off, if you haven't already, go ahead and be turning to the gospel according to John. I know it's been a little bit, but we're still there. We're rounding the corner towards the finale of the gospel of John. I do hope these many weeks we've spent in it have been a blessing to you. It's been a blessing for me preparing for that. Each Sunday this morning, we're going to be looking at chapter 17. If you don't have your own Bible with you this morning, you grab one of the Pew Bibles. We're on page 984 in the Pew Bibles. Grab your tablet, grab your iPhone, whatever it is that you read God's Word on, and have it out. I do want to take a second, and I wanted to wait till most of the children went downstairs to remind us of something, and I hate to even have to say this, but many of you may be aware that this past week there was an attempted abduction on a young lady. It happened basically in our backyard. On the street right behind us. They did arrest the person responsible for it, and she was able to get away, so praise God for that. I say all this to remind us. I am always saying children cannot be outside without adults. I want to emphasize that now. We live in a world where we have to think like this, all right? So during our sharing time, unless there's an adult outside with the children, one of the parents, then the kids need to remain inside. And we do try to ensure that we have an adult each week to go outside with them, but it's not always the case, okay? So please, if you see a kid running outside, hey, come on back inside, get him in here, and let's just make sure we're all staying safe, all right? Something we have to think about. So please, I hate to start on that somber note, but let's just remind ourselves. And that kind of made me think a little bit this week. Is, you know, that's all part of, and I'm going to get on a side note here, right? So just, we're in overtime early today. So, you know, I love traditional church baby dedications where you very much, it's not about that baby at all. It's about the family committing to raise that child to the Lord, and it's about the church committing to help that family raise that child to the Lord. And these are the ways we work that out, y'all. We keep an eye on each other's kids. We make sure we're staying safe with each other. We help a young kid pouring cereal at brunch time when the milk's sloshing all over the place, all right? And we kind of lovingly help them clean it up and get to their table. We encourage them by saying hi and greeting our children every single week. The more people they have say hi to them, the more connected they feel as a family. When some of them go off to camp, we help give scholarships to them if they need that. We support them in all these ways. And I say all of this to lead into the extended thing of we support them through teaching Sunday school also. And y'all heard me saying this for all summer, but we're getting ready in August to go back to 3 children's Sunday school classes in addition to our nursery, all right? If you count all the kids we have, we counted up the other day, plus a couple that are coming, we're about 25 children right now, all right? That's a big percentage of our church, and that's an amazing, amazing thing. But we need help. So if the Lord would lead you, and I'd ask you to pray about it, contact Laura Moser or Camille, my wife, who are kind of heading up, getting all that coordinated. And Diana's going to be teaching a class with the little ones as we move some of them out of nursery starting in August. So talk to them about it, all right? You don't have to be a master theologian. You just have to have a heart for the Lord and be willing to do a background check, because that's part of protecting our children and you as a volunteer also. But get with Camille or Laura in these next couple weeks so we can get a schedule where we're not asking the same people all the time to help out. All right? If you just want to come and be an extra helper in the room, we would appreciate that. All right, I'm back to the sermon now, okay? So it's been a little bit, so I wanted to start us off. We started off on a little somber note there, but let's get a little fun here. Let's have a warm-up quiz. We haven't had one in a while, so I have one for you this morning. Our topic for our quiz this morning is famous missions. Famous missions, okay? And as always, do not ring in until I give the complete question. I take lots of time to craft these questions cleverly, so give me my moment. First question. The mission statement of this organization is to bring people together to build homes, community, and hope. If y'all had missed that, I would walk out the door right now. For those of you who don't know, I work for Habitat for Humanity. The Spanish religious outpost built in the 1700s in California gives this name to this hipster neighborhood in San Francisco. What did they call those outposts that were built? Anyone? Missions. Very simple answer, the missions. And they call the neighborhood in San Francisco the Mission District. All right. That was for my California people. Come on now. This NASA mission landed the first person on the moon. Which was the 50th anniversary this past week. Come on, people. We got to get with this now, all right? 50th anniversary of walking on the moon. It blows my mind. All right. To create a better everyday life for the many people is the mission statement of this Swedish furniture company. IKEA. And if they wanted to create a better life, they'd give better instructions. That's all I'm going to say. James Bond couldn't go on his top secret missions without the help of his gadget giver.
Q.
Q. Very good. If you don't know this company's mission statement, which is this, to organize the world's information and make it universally acceptable and useful, you can just do this.
Can we hear the question?
Google it. Google's mission statement. Their mission statement is this: to refresh the world. You might have to buy the world one in order to do it. Refresh the world. Coca-Cola. Very good. And finally, this message will self-destruct in 5 seconds.
Mission impossible.
And of course, that's the one you were waiting for when I said missions. We too have a mission that we are given. But unlike Ethan Hunt, it is not a mission impossible. Because the one who sends us out on mission is also the one who empowers us to carry out that mission. Our one big idea for today is this: Jesus prepares his followers to live on mission. Pray with me, please. Father God, I thank you for this day. And I thank you for this word, this powerful John 17, Lord. And I thank you for our praise this morning, God, and just the ability to lift up our voices to you, Lord. I thank you for all the children we are blessed with, Lord. And I thank you that we have such an opportunity to be on mission right here with them, Lord. God, we just pray that this morning we would hear from you. We would not hear from me, but Lord, we would hear from you, God, that you would speak into our hearts through this word that you have given us, God. And God, I pray that you will take it and you will mix it within us and you will mold us and shape us throughout this week with this word, Lord. And God, that it will lead us on the paths of mission you have for us, God, and that we will walk in those paths, God, strengthened by you and encouraged by you, God. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our first truth this morning is this: the glory of the Lord shines in his completed mission. Verses 1 through 5 of John 17. Follow along, please. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." So this chapter begins in the context of what Jesus had just said. It says, after Jesus said this. So what was it he just said? You may remember digging back into your memory banks through many weeks ago when we went through John chapter 16 that Jesus spoke of his many blessings for his disciples throughout that chapter. They were told that they would be given the gift of the Holy Spirit, which would continue the ministry that Jesus had began in their lives. They were told that they had the promise of joy that would emerge from the grief that they would soon experience as Jesus went to the cross. And they were also given the promise of peace that comes from that ongoing, intimate relationship of the presence of God in their lives. So now, into those declarations of abundant provision that Jesus made in chapter 16, he now prays. And he prays concerning both his completed mission and the continuing mission that the disciples would now live into as Jesus exited the stage from earth as he prepared to go to the cross to be resurrected and to ascend back to the Father. Now, as we look at this, don't miss how much time Jesus spends in prayer prior to his crucifixion. Here we have the recounting of his public prayer in the presence of his disciples as he prepared for what was getting ready to happen. But we also have where he prays privately in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he goes in and asks his disciples to keep watch for him. So there was much prayer. He spent much time in conversation with the Father as he prepared for the culmination of his mission. Right? It was a crucial key aspect of what was happening. And to me, what it speaks to me is that this, we cannot live into our calling. We cannot live into the gospel. We cannot live into righteousness. We cannot live into mission without that ongoing, continuing conversation, always happening with God, always talking to him, always listening and hearing from the Father. And as Jesus prays, he notes that the hour has come. All right. The moment that his coming was always leading to was at the door. You may remember way back at the beginning of John chapter 2, when he went to the wedding at Cana and his mom asked him to take action. What did he say? He said, my time has not come yet. But now he's saying the hour has arrived. Right? Everything I've been doing has led to this point, and it is now time to complete the mission that I was sent for. Now, as Jesus speaks and prays, he acknowledges that he has been given authority over all creation. And now this is nothing new. He's been exercising authority all throughout his public ministry. He's been exercising authority over sickness and his healing ministry. He's been exercising authority over demons and his freedom ministry. He's been exercising authority over creation and his miracles as he could simply tell the wind and the waves to be quiet, and they followed his very word. He has been exercising authority in the way he teaches, such that the Pharisees said, who gives you this authority? By what authority do you do such things? And the truth is, we do not grant Jesus authority over our lives. We do not choose to give him that. Authority is fully and rightfully his, and his alone in our lives. But what we do is we choose whether or not we are going to acknowledge that authority and then live in the ramifications of that choice to either be under his authority and to walk in his ways or to take the consequences of rebelling against his authority and separating ourselves from his love. Now, with his authority, it's not a dictatorship. One of those guys that tells everybody what to do. It's not that unloving, unjust authority. What does he do with his authority? He says here, with his authority, he grants eternal life. Wow, what a great blessing. He uses his authority to give us life abundant and life forever. And he goes on to define what eternal life is. Have you ever had someone say to you that it's all about who you know? All right. Have you ever had to name drop to get a door open for you. I do it all the time, all right? I'll slip in a name, shoop, and the eyes light up. Oh, you know that person. Okay, well, I'm going to give you some of my attention now. Well, likewise, eternal life is defined by who you know, all right? And I'm going to drop the greatest name ever, the name of Jesus, all right? That is what eternal life is. Jesus says it is knowing God and knowing Jesus and not simply knowing facts and figures and Bible stories you may have learned as a kid, but truly knowing, trusting, relating, following, fellowshipping, loving, true knowledge, true relationship. And this eternal life is made possible only because of the cross, because of the work on the cross. And Jesus' glory, as we hear his prayer here, we see that Jesus' glory is uniquely manifested. It's made abundantly clear in the cross. That is where his glory is most on display. Which, when we think about that, it's so counterintuitive. And I know we're on this side of the empty grave and we think about it and then we can logically make sense of it. But think about it when it happened at the time. The cross, the means of capital punishment used by the Roman Empire, a shameful death where passersby mocked Jesus as he hung in a seemingly lowly estate. We read in Matthew 27:39, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." Yet for those who are called by God to partake in the victory made possible that day on that hill outside of Jerusalem, the cross is not shame. The cross is glory. There's much glory in the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The power, the glory, the majesty displayed in the cross. The glory of the cross would be the same, Jesus says, as the glory that the Lord had during the creation of the world. For just as then he was calling creation into existence, he was declaring life, he is now once again on the cross bringing forth new life in the recreation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All right? He's recreating, just bringing new life, just as he did in the glory of creation. Jesus here declares that he has finished the work. I finished the work that was given to me. And one author makes a good point and tries to make sense of how Jesus could say the work was finished when there was still so much wrong around him. There was still so much pressing immediate need in the world all around him. Yet he says that the work is finished. But he gives an insightful comment saying this, quote, "But we do know that Jesus' prayerful waiting for God's instructions freed him from the tyranny of the urgent. It gave him a sense of direction, set a steady pace, and enabled him to do every task God assigned." And there's the important part, to do every task God assigned, end quote. So in that moment, the work he had been given by God was to pay the price in full for the sins of humanity. That was what he was told. The task that he was committed to completed. The task that pointed only not only to his glory, but to the glory of the Father in sending the Son and his love for the world. And he completed that task. So the question for us is, what is the work God is giving you to do? Right. What is the task he is calling you to finish? Right. And by the way, when you finish one task, there's another one. Okay? All right? But it's great because it's beautiful life. So what is the work he's calling you to do? It is not always the same from season to season. at one moment it may be to go to the other side of the world and proclaim the gospel in another nation. At another time, it may be to focus on raising godly children in your home. At another time, it may be to befriend someone who is in need of relationship. Sometimes the work is to do no work at all and to simply be still and rest. Sometimes the work is simply to experience the joy all around you in the ways that God gives you to experience joy. Hebrews 12:1 tells us this: let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. See, God's already gone out and set flags up. Our job now is to follow those flags to the finish line and then take another lap on the next path that He sets up. Run the race. Do the work that God is giving to you to do. How do you do that, you may ask? By following the very next verse, Hebrews 12:2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So stay in intimate conversation with the Father, just as Jesus did, and do the work. Our next truth today is this: we are set apart and are to live set apart. Verses 6 through 19. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. So here we are reminded that Jesus in his coming has revealed God to us. What is in the Greek, but not obvious here in this translation, is that when it says that Jesus revealed the Father, what it actually says is he revealed the name of God. He revealed the name of God to his disciples. And he did this as he both spoke of God and as he revealed the character of God as he is. All right? Jesus, God in the flesh, in a way we can wrap our minds around and make sense about. Think of how you make introductions with people. All right? What is the first thing you do in introducing two people? What do you do? What do you say? What do you do? You stick your foot out and shake your foot. What do? People, come on. You say their name, unless you're like me and you forgot their name and you get your wife to come over and find out what it is. All right? I struggle with that sometimes. But we introduce ourselves with names. This is how we make introductions. We proclaim that person's name. And we too have a mission of revealing God to others, of proclaiming his name to others, of doing it with the way we live our lives, of doing it with how we speak of God when we're talking to somebody else, and doing it in a way that presents an accurate picture of just who God is. Colossians 4:4, we read, pray that I may proclaim. That's that same word where Jesus says he reveals, he manifests. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. We'll make sure we're proclaiming God clearly through our words and through our lives to others. As we are introduced, as we come into relationship with God, multiple times here, we read language about us belonging to God, being His, being someone that God can give to Jesus. All right? We are His possession. Now, in a world where people want to declare their independence and being under the authority of no person and being able to do as they please, here I invite us to embrace the beauty of just what it means to belong to God, to be God's possession. Deuteronomy 26:18 tells us this: "And the Lord has declared this day that you are His people, His treasured possession." His treasured possession. I like that. "His treasured possession as He promised, and that you are to keep all His commands. He has declared that He will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations He has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God as He promised." Now, that's what it means to be a possession of the Lord. Sign me up for that. His treasured possession that He sets high in glory, right? Not our own glory, but His glory reflecting through us to the world all around us. And furthermore, as we think about mission this morning, we are His possession given a mission. 1 Peter 2:9, we read, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." Why? "That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." It's the mission we are given as His possession. And concerning this mission, it's possible to be thrown off by the fact here that Jesus makes a point of saying that He is not praying for the world. I do not pray for them. I'm praying for my disciples. And at first they're like, ooh, that doesn't kind of go along with what I think about when I think about Jesus. But as we really look at the character of Jesus and we ask the question, does Him saying that show a lack of concern for the world? By no means. By no means at all. The world, those who are in rebellion against Him, is the whole reason He came to start with. Luke 5:31, Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He is for the world. So Jesus prayed here in preparation for His disciples when He says, "I'm praying for you, not the world." He had a specific prayer going on here. One author writes, quote, "He was praying for the instrument He was creating through which He would reach the world." So He's praying for His disciples in preparation for the mission they are going to go out to do to reach the entire world for Jesus. One disciple, not in this group, of course, was Judas the betrayer, whom Jesus references here. And now the note of Judas's role fulfilling Scripture, I always feel like I have to remind us of this. It's not a fatalistic, he had no choice, determinism sort of thing going on here. It's simply a reminder that God was not caught unaware by the betrayal of Judas. It was simply one more thread in the tapestry that God was weaving together of His mission to save the world. Doing that, working with the free choices of Judas and the consequences he faced because of his choices. Now, regarding the other 11 disciples, it's interesting that Jesus says, "They knew," as He's praying, He says, "They knew with certainty that I came from you." Now, that makes me scratch my head, because at the end of chapter 16, just right before this, the disciples said to Jesus, "This makes us believe that you came from God." To which Jesus replied, "You believe at last." So this certainty with which they believe seems to be more of a newfound sort of thing going on here that Jesus talks about. Or perhaps it's simply, as Jesus prays this, a sweet reminder to us that as sometimes we struggle with doubt or we struggle with not having it all figured out, as the disciples went through that same struggle themselves.
And Jesus knew their hearts, and because of that, he could affirm their belief. They know who sent me. They know where I come from. He could look into their hearts, and he knew that they were just simply trying to make sense of it all and figure it out. And here's the takeaway from that. Just because they were working it out day by day does not mean their faith was deficient. Okay? All right? You may look at like a super saint, you know, people that just have their faith together, and I say that with all love and respect, and be like, I'm never going to be like that person. I struggle every day with figuring it out. That's okay. That's all right. That's what Jesus is saying here. Just because you're struggling with figuring it out day to day, you're working it out, doesn't mean your faith is deficient. The problem comes when we give up on working it out day by day. Philippians 2:12, what does it say? Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Working it out day by day, you know, who is this God? Who is this Jesus? And how do I make sense of my life under his authority? And what does that look like? All right, those are good questions to ask and to think about, to work it out. And this working it out related directly to Jesus desiring that his disciples be sanctified. All right, sanctify them. And here that word means set them apart. Set them apart, Lord, is what he was praying. And what set them apart was their acceptance. These are all words from the passage. Their belief. Their living into the truth. The word of God being revealed to them through Jesus. A famous Apple ad campaign years ago encouraged consumers to think different. Right? And that's what we must do. We must think different. We must live different. We must embrace a different worldview, a biblical worldview found only in the Word of God. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. That's where our worldview has to be grounded in, the foundation that it's built on. If we are to be sanctified, if we are to be set apart for God. And this setting apart encompasses both our holiness, our desire for righteous living, and also our desire to live life on mission that God gives to us. And because we are set apart, Jesus can then proclaim we are not of this world. Right? Because we are set apart by God. When we come to faith in Jesus, we are issued a new passport. We are citizens of a new country. Philippians 3:20 tells us, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not of this world. We must live in the reality that this is not our home. We are citizens of another country. We are citizens of heaven, sojourning, traveling through a fallen world, awaiting its redemption, awaiting its recreation when Jesus makes all things new, when heaven and earth are no longer separate but are brought together as one. But being set apart from does not mean cutting ourselves off from. Two big differences, being set apart and cutting ourselves off from. We cannot retreat to a Christian holy huddle and insulate ourselves, kind of surround the wagons, if you will, and forget about a world that is in great need of love, compassion, peace, wisdom that can only come as we make God known to the world. So while we wait for God to make all things new, guess what? We work. We work. We work out faith in our own lives, and we help other people work out faith in their own lives, and there's much joy in doing this work. And as we work, we call on the name of the Lord. We call on God the Father in our need. We call on God the Father in our gratitude. We call on Him in our praise. And we call on the name that God has given us to save us. Philippians 2:9, famous passage. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Matthew 12:21, quoting Isaiah 42, in his name the nations will put their hope. It's the only place hope can be found, in the name of Jesus. So as our songs declare this morning, what a beautiful name. What a wonderful name. The name of Jesus. Now as Jesus says, the disciples have brought him glory. That is our same goal today, that our life, our testimony would fully shine the spotlight, the glory, not on us, but would shine it where it belongs, on the name of Jesus, on the name of God. He is the focus. His beauty, His love, His work done on our behalf of Him. This is the glory we are to reveal to others. And not simply because that's what you're supposed to do. As a Christian, you're supposed to talk to people about Jesus. You're supposed to invite them to church. You're supposed to do all of these things. Not for those reasons, but because there is great joy in showing people who the Lord really is. When you give somebody an accurate picture of the Lord and you replace a broken understanding they had of the Lord, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to see somebody finally see the truth of who the Lord is. A friend of mine, the pastor of a church outside of Pittsburgh, where the youth, and Becca knows who I'm talking about, where the youth used to go on mission trip many years ago. Just the other night, he made a very beautiful post on Facebook that I think carries the theme of what I'm trying to talk about here. So I'm going to let him bring this section to an end. This is what he wrote, and I wrote it down. He wrote, "I don't invite people to church or share the gospel out of a sense of some religious obligation, but out of a deep sense of gratitude. When I had crashed my life into a terrible mess of addiction, a spiral from which I couldn't see hope came reaching for me. His name is Jesus. He's real, and he can flip the script of your life in astounding ways. That's why I tell people about him. I want to be more like that." Because that's what it's all about. Our final truth quickly this morning is this. We are united in a common bond. We conclude with verses 20 through 26. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, and that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." It's very interesting here, I think, that Jesus speaks much of unity. Right? He has this great theme of unity happening. And I find it interesting because, once again, at the end of chapter 16, he declared that soon all his disciples would scatter. That's kind of the opposite of unity. That they would all scatter. And that's exactly what happened when the authorities came to arrest Jesus. But out of that scattering, they were brought back together in unity. What it leads me to think of is, We can't carry out this mission alone. We have to be unified. We need each other. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This verse is often used as a reminder, come to church, right? Don't give up on meeting together. Coming to church is important. And yes, that is true. Because this is where encouragement can happen. Right? What happens in here? What happens back there? What happens out on the sidewalk? This is where encouragement can happen. But it can't just happen alone on Sunday mornings. We must spur each other on. We must encourage each other. We must be there for one another, not just Sunday, but throughout the week and throughout all settings. Now, as Jesus concludes his prayer here, we hear that he is praying not just for his disciples, but he's praying for all believers, which means he is praying for us today. And that's a beautiful thing to think about. We have this common bond, this thread that connects us back to the saints of the New Testament, back to those apostles, back to the early church. We have this unity we share with the very disciples of Jesus. Because in this day and in all the problems our world faces, it is so easy to be divided. To be divided along lines of race, to be divided along lines of politics, to be divided along lines of socioeconomic status. So many things that divide us, so many lines that are drawn in the sand to separate us. But only one thing can truly unite people across seemingly impossible barriers, and that is the love of the Lord. The joy of the Lord, the salvation of the Lord. This is the unity, our love for God, our love for one another, our love for the world all around us. This is what unites us. This is what will call those who are apart from God to want to experience what He's all about. The unity that we share, the common love that we share, the common joy that we share, the common message and theme that we share, that we take to the world. In verse 22, what is the glory that God has given us? The glory that draws us together. It is His giving Himself so that we may have relationship with Him. And that relationship, He continues through the Holy Spirit to make God known to us even after He has left the world, day by day, across the millennia, still making God known to us, revealing God through the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. It is also the glory that He gives us, the glory of the mission to walk that same sacrificial path, that same selfless path, that same loving path that Jesus walked as we seek to serve the world. And when that path is done, when the work is finished, the glory is then to be united with Him face to face forevermore in heaven, in glory, to see Jesus as He truly is. Now, as a point of conclusion here, this closing section of verses, as we've seen hopefully throughout the entire chapter today, has had multiple points of mission as Jesus prepares His disciples to live, to continue the mission that He had started. We are called to a life of mission. And that can sound daunting. I mean, let's just get real honest. That can sound like a big task that I'm not ready for. That's too hard. That's just one more thing for me to have to think about doing in an already busy life and a busy world. But the key to life on mission is not to separate the sacred from the secular. It's not to separate our faith life from real life, right? They are not two separate things that we need to put each in their own box. A recent article that was shared with me about bivocational ministry told of how many ministry leaders burn out because they live their life compartmentalizing work and ministry. work and ministry. And how do you make time, and how do you make sense of both, and how are you not robbing from one to do the other, and vice versa? And it causes many people, ministry leaders, to burn out. And I think we can think about this in all of our lives. This is not just for pastors here. But what I loved about this article is it tried to flip the script, if you will, as Hogan said. And it talked about moving from this idea of bivocational ministry to convocational ministry. Con being the Latin root meaning with. Is it Latin? I don't know. I could be wrong there. All right? But not these two separate things, but this with. This united sort of ministry that happens together. To look at life and mission where they constantly go hand in hand in an organic sort of way. And don't get me wrong, yes, ministry certainly does happen at specific times, in specific places, with specific programs. That is ministry, and there are areas of ministry like that are very important. But ministry also happens in the coming and going from those specific times and specific places and specific programs. Ministry happens in the daily life as we move along. And I close with a little story here. Camille's mom was recently sharing a story with us, how they went down to Boone, which is where we were a couple weeks ago, for vacation. And as they were there enjoying their time away and enjoying life, they came across a lady living out of her truck. All right? In another town, they come across this lady who's obviously homeless, living out of her truck. And as I think about this story and I think about them sharing it, a compartmentalized sort of life that separates real life from faith life and everyday life from mission life. A compartmentalized life could have said, I'm on vacation. This is my time. All right. I don't have time to think about ministry and do that sort of thing. I'm taking a rest from all of that sort of stuff. Okay. So they could have gone with that sort of approach. A compartmentalized sort of ministry could have said, I'm in a town where I don't know the resources. I don't know who to reach out to help connect this person with, so there's not really anything I can do about it. Somebody else is going to have to take care of it. Or a compartmentalized sort of life could have said, this is not my day to do homeless ministry. Right? I do that on Saturdays at 2 o'clock every other week. Right? But instead, they did what comes naturally. Henry, Camille's father, talked to her. If anybody knows Henry, that comes naturally to him, right? A very long conversation. And Karen did what comes naturally to her. She went back to the cabin and cooked a full homemade meal for that woman, which included fresh-baked homemade rolls. And any of you who may have ever eaten at our family's restaurant, Pork and More, know just how much of a treat that was to take her homemade rolls. And they went and they shared it with her and they talked with her and they blessed her. And then they went about the rest of their day just like normal. Life on mission. Living into the moments within your daily routine, using the gifts God has given you to be a blessing to another. And understanding that that is truly ministry. Oh, but Sam, that's so little. I gave somebody muffins and I told them that, you know, just I listened to them for a few moments. That's not ministry. Ask Jesus. Being with people, that is ministry. Never forget that. And allowing God to be glorified in that moment. Pray with me, please. Father God, what a beautiful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. What a powerful name it is. What an all-loving name it is. I thank you, God, for your great love for us and sending your Son, Jesus. Your mission of love, your mission of hope. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for living into that mission, for changing my life. For calling me out of darkness, for calling me out of broken paths, Lord, and filling me with your living waters. And I thank you for all those in this room this morning, Lord, where you have done that. And God, I pray for those this morning who who are still trying to figure out just who you are, Lord. We're all still trying to figure it out completely, Lord. God, I pray for those who are being introduced to you this morning, who are hearing about you, who are having you revealed to them, not through my words, Lord, but through the words of your scripture, God. And I pray for us this morning, Lord, who are looking at what that next step is and what it looks like to be on mission, God, and are hearing your great prayer that you prayed so many years ago for us even today. So God, help us this morning, wherever we are, God, wherever we are in a faith journey, whether it hasn't started, it has new steps, we've been walking in it for years, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us to understand who you are, to see you as you truly are, not as we think you should be, but who you truly are, and to know your great love, and to do the work that you give us, God, and to understand that as long as we run the race that you mark out day by day, we will be doing mission and we will be doing ministry in the big things and in the seemingly small things. Equip us, direct us, guide us, we pray, in the name that is above all names and makes this prayer possible this morning, in the name of Jesus. Amen.